Well, I thank the Lord that it's turned off a little cooler. Got in a little something for the work of the Lord today, and then started raining for a while and stopped us. But able toward the evening to do a little bit more. So I believe tomorrow's Saturday, is that right? Those that aren't going to be doing anything, I could use you here and there tomorrow if you were desiring to be used for the work of the Lord. Some people are looking for something to do for the Lord Jesus, and some, of course, aren't. But to those that are, we've got some things that need to be done. It takes a little physical exertion, but the reward is great. Camp meeting is just around the corner, someone says. Starts this time on a Wednesday, which is very unusual. As a rule, we don't start camp meeting on Wednesday, or I don't remember starting on Wednesday. And this time it starts on Wednesday. So, as far as I know, we won't have it Wednesday morning. First service will be Wednesday night, not a regular night. And then after that, each day, we'll continue on through the weekend. Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Through Sunday night, which will be about 5 days, about the same length of time our tent meeting held. And if we go beyond that, we'll announce it. Let's read from the book of Jude, beginning at the first chapter. Jude is a real short epistle. We might just read the whole thing. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men creeping unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not, and the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them, in like manner giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, doth not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees, whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust. And their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who have separated themselves sensually, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. There's a lot of things that we could comment on there. First, the murmurs and the complainers that walk after their own desire or their lust. Got their own thing going, as the world tells us, and says that they speak great swelling words. They talk about what they're going to do and who they are and where they come from and what their purpose is in life and what their ordination is. And that's supposed to be some great person. The Bible said this is because they have seen somebody else great and having their person in admiration because of the advantage they saw in their lives, they start this kind of thing. As the Bible says, he that witnesseth of himself, his witness is not true. So that right then and there, that proves that that's the wrong trail. And then it says here, these also speak evil of dignities and things they don't know nothing about. It says, but these speak evil of those things which they know not. That is, they don't understand spiritual things, so they just pass their opinion about them, and they speak evil of them, and they mock them. Goes on to say, but what they know naturally, that is, they speak evil of these things, and the only thing they talk about is what they know naturally, what they've learned educational-wise, or from conversation in line. Said they're brute beast, and by just being interested in those things that they know naturally and discussing those things, they corrupt themselves in them. So, there is things that all through this little writing of Jude, they're real wonderful. In the sixth verse, it said, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, hath reserved in everlasting chains unto darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. Or that is to say, those that had a heavenly estate, angelic beings, Lucifer, the son of the morning, and a third part of the angels at one time was in the world of light, because they wouldn't stay in their own habitation or their own place of abode, in the sense that Lucifer wanted to exalt his throne among the stars or above the stars, or he wanted to be like the Most High, in the sense that he wanted to rule rather than be ruled. Because of that, the Bible says that God, he took them away from their own habitation, bound them in everlasting chains under darkness. Or that is, he withdrew from their understanding as great super beings of light. And as the light withdrew, then they became without any understanding, and he made them the rulers of the darkness. And I say again, darkness means intellectual reasoning. All of the things that you see today is an intellectual approach. And that is, to God, darkness. That is great darkness all around us. It is dark. Jesus came down into this world as one individual light. All of the world was in total darkness. Still is in total darkness because the ruler of this world, the prince of this world, is the prince of darkness. And he is the ruler of this world. Therefore, in that he is the ruler of this world, then everything is in darkness. So then the entire world is without light. And I say again, darkness means intellectual ignorance. So then they are without light. Paul said, without light, which is the knowledge of God, I speak this to your shame. Being ignorant, having not the knowledge of God. They don't have the knowledge of God because the God of this world, even the prince of darkness, hath blinded their eyes, which eyes are eyes of understanding. And their eyes of understanding are blinded, therefore they cannot see. As the blind man is in the natural, he is typical of the blind man in the spirit. And they cannot see because the prince of this world has blinded their eyes with human ego and human desire. That is the eyes of their understanding. Has blinded their eyes of understanding with science, knowledge, falsely so called, foolish ambition, fame, popularity. They are blinded and they cannot see. The eyes of their understanding has been blinded. Therefore, this great, marvelous light, the Bible said it shined in darkness, but the darkness comprehended it not. For it shall come to pass that in the evening time there shall be light. In the evening time, though gross darkness shall cover the people, in the evening time it shall come to pass that there shall be light. And so then the prophecy was fulfilled. The evening time was when Jesus came. Gross darkness had covered the people from the intellectual fall of intellectual reasoning, from the tree of knowledge. But when the evening time come, and the Lamb of the evening time was to be offered up upon the great altars of Calvary, the great altar where the fire of God's wrath never goes out. For in the Old Testament, that altar, they had to keep a fire in it all the time. So this is the fire of his indignation, the fire of the evening time. And in the evening time, though darkness was upon the people, gross darkness, everybody was in darkness. Nobody knew what was going on and they didn't know what to do. So in the evening time, it came to pass that great light sprang up unto the people. And the Bible said, the day star, even the Lord Jesus, the day star visited them from on high. And they that sat in the regions of the shadow of the damned, or the regions of the shadow of death, unto them great light sprang up. And the great bright and morning star came. And unto you and I, the Bible tells us that we are to give attention unto Christ until the day star, even Christ, the infilling of the Holy Ghost, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, Christ's Spirit, until his Spirit comes into your heart and into your life. You are to give heed unto the gospel until the day star dawn within your heart. That is the revelation of Jesus Christ. You are to be religious in the sense of following after Christ, having a great religious fervor, always seeking God, always calling on the name of the Lord till the revelation breaks in your heart. And when this great revelation breaks in your heart, then you know that the day star has sprang forth. And so then from that it is said, let there be light, and there was light. And as I've said many times, that light shined in the darkness. The darkness of human reasoning, human ego, and human ignorance. It said, let there be light, and there was light. And that light shined within the deepness of human understanding. For the deep calling unto the deep at the water spout of God, out of that there came forth an answer.
in that God veils himself in darkness, that is to say, the great mind of Christ having entered into our heart within the veil, within the carnal reasoning of human understanding, God having veiled himself with that darkness from within, springing forth as the day star eradicated the night. And from within there came the great understanding of God, or the day star, in that the deep calling unto the deep. That is to say that you are the water spout of God. For out of your innermost being there flows rivers of living water. And out of your innermost being, the Bible said, there shall come forth waters of salvation from your well. That is, from the wells of salvation there come forth water, which is the water spout of God. In that Christ is in your heart, there is now a fountain that is open within the house of David. Well, that is, within your heart, there is Christ's Spirit coming forth as a great living fountain, and that fountain is called the water spout of God. So the deep calleth unto the deep at the water spout of God. So then, deep down on the inside is Christ searching the reins of the heart, and the Bible said the Spirit of God searcheth out the things of God, yea, the deep things. So then, as the Spirit of God moves upon the face of the people, that is, as John referred to it, upon the face of the waters, then the voice cries out, let there be light, and so understanding came. And Paul said, the eyes of your understanding was suddenly enlightened. Because he said, let there be light, or let there be enlightening. And the Bible said, and light came as the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Because God had beheld the earth, even our physical being that's made out of the dust of the earth. The Bible said, and there was no fruit upon it. It was void. That is, void of the understanding of God because of the darkness. And he said, it was void. The earth was void. And it was without form. That is, it did not have the image of Christ. It did not have the image of Christ. As the Spirit of God moved upon the waters of the first act of creation in the natural, so did the God of human physics and the God that was made as the Word flesh in the second dimension moved upon the face of the waters as the Spirit of Christ. From Calvary, and he said, let there be light, and there was light, and great light sprang up unto the people. So then he said, let there be light, and there was light, and though everything was void and without form, a void of the understanding and knowledge of God, Paul said, I speak this to your ignorance, and though everything was without form unto God, in that it had been a bastard child from the birth, even from the first man, Adam, even from the fall. Jesus came and became the wonderful, wonderful image of God within you and I. And he transformated our lives, and he gave us that understanding that we might not be void of understanding, and the darkness might not fill our hearts and our lives. And he changed our image into his glorious image, even into the wonderful image that God had made man in the beginning, which image was lost in the fall. So then God, allowing the physical image to be lost in the fall, all of the natural world was covered over with briars. And we have tried to carefully explain the three-dimensional projecting of what took place. That is to say, if there is a natural world, there is a natural briar. There is a natural bramble. That is, the garden of the natural, the beauties of the natural was literally swallowed up. Even after God said, let there be light, and after God made the earth, it was swallowed up with a natural briar. It was swallowed up with a natural bramble and a natural weed. And the garden was infiltrated, and you can't hardly tell one from another. So then the first dimension, which is an earthly dimension, was covered with the briars. Then there came the second dimension, which was the physical dimension. And that dimension was also covered with the weeds and the briars and the brambles. But the weeds and the briars and the brambles had to be discerned as to what they are in the physical, even as they are taught in school to the little developing mind as to what they are in the natural. A little child doesn't know a weed from anything else. It doesn't know a briar from anything else. It doesn't know fire from anything else. So it puts forth its little hands. And unless there's a tutor, unless there's somebody to develop it, unless there's somebody to tell them, then they get burned, they get hurt, they get pricked. So then, in the tutoring, they're taught the natural briar and the natural weed. And they're taught the poison ivy and the stuff to stay away from. So in the physical, it is the same. There is a physical world. And there are those that, as they are the geologists, are they that are of the worldly side, are they that are great science and leaders, teachers and tutors that are in the natural perspective of it. So then there are also those that are in the physical perspective, which are medical doctors. These that study human physics, they're always studying the human anatomy. And they understand what the briar is. They know that the briar in the physical world is the afflictions of the body. And that which is inflicted upon man, that his pains, his hurts, his miseries, his sickness, his sores, his discomforts, all of these things are the briars and the weeds of life. And in that great medical world, in that great medical realm, there are physicians. And they work to try to eradicate and to try to get rid of those things. In the natural world, there are natural physicians, just as there are physical physicians. And these great natural physicians, they work with the geographic side of life. Oh, that is, when a child studies geography, the different locations of the earth, so far as the natural is concerned. And they work with that. And they try to develop gardens and beautiful places in the earth. They're working all the time, trying to figure out how to kill the weeds out and the briars out to bring forth a better harvest. How to get rid of the pestilence of the earth, that destroy everything in the earth. So then, as there is a natural, then there is a physical. And as there is a physical, there is a spiritual briar, and there is a spiritual weed that is in the angelic world. That is to say, it is demons and devils and fallen angels. They pounce upon you in the form of thought, and they project themselves into you by impressions, by thoughts, by feelings, in the sense of your comprehension of mind. They pressure your heart. You get stabbed in your heart by thoughts or by words. And you get cut to your heart and you don't understand it. But it's a spiritual knife. It's a spiritual thing. And those demons and those devils are briars. They're briars in the spiritual world. For everything that happens in the spiritual world, there has to be a physical follow-up. And everything that happens in the physical follow-up, there has to be a natural follow-up. So as in heaven, in the spirit that is, so in the earth. That is to say, in the natural. And God, who is a spirit, projects himself to the human intelligence through these medias of life. That is, he speaks to us in that he is invisible. He speaks to us through these things, like the old Indian sign language in the communication of the puffs of smoke, or the old Egyptian hieroglyphics as they carved them on the wall. See, so then God is communicating with you and he's communicating with me. And the way that he does it, being invisible, he has to do it as he did with David when he said, David, listen for the sound of the wind and the rustling in the mulberry trees. When you hear the rustling in the mulberry trees, you know something is happening in the spirit. Now then, David, when you see this natural symbol, I'll be speaking to you. Though I'm invisible, though you can't see me, no eye has ever seen me, no eye ever will see me, David. Because I am the great light under which no man can approach, whom no man has seen or can see. And what is that great light, David? That great light is a dimensional understanding, a comprehension that is so far above man that it's farther than the heavens is from the earth. And that with all the scientific studies of life and all the great professors, David, they'll never even come near this great light. Jesus, the Christ, alone dwells in the midst of this light. Ezekiel's wheel in the middle of the wheel, way up in the middle of the air. So then Christ, this great light, dwells in the middle of it as a great beryl. That is, as a great jewel. A great jewel in the sense that Ezekiel saw him. As a great jewel because he is not just a spirit, but he is a spirit that dwells in blood like a red ruby. That is, he shows off his colors. He gives off color as it was in Ezekiel's wheel, in the middle of the wheel, way up in the middle of the air. So then, this great light, this great understanding, David, what is it? What is it like? God said to Paul, you've discovered it, Paul. You've moved into this revelation. You've come into this great light by means of Jesus Christ. Being made one with the great Spirit of Christ is not you living, Paul, but it's Christ, and therefore Christ dwells in the midst of the light. So you come into this great revelation. Let there be light, and the Bible said there was light. And let this light bring forth a form in the earth, and let that form be the conformity of man to the divine image of the Son of God. Let this great light cause your eyes of understanding to be enlightened to the extent that this will present life. This will produce life. And Paul said, I travail till Christ be formed within you. It will produce life on the inside, and that life will be the conformity of the child unto the great, wonderful image of God Himself. Therefore, let there be light, and there was light. Paul, you've come to this light. You've been mixed up in the world, science falsely so called. You know that that's not the real knowledge. But now that you've come to the revelation of Jesus Christ, it's not you living. It is Christ in the midst of the great light. So then, Paul, in that you've come into the great light, then turn my people from that science falsely so called. Turn my people from that knowledge which is darkness. Turn my people from the ignorance of intellectual reasoning and the brilliance of mankind. And turn them under the light of the mind of Christ. Even this great unveiled light, this great revelation, this great light, Paul, that's penetrating, that will cause the sea to flee away, that will cause the mountains to flee away, that will cause everything to flee away. Now then the question arises, why does it flee away? Why does the darkness flee away? As the sun strikes the snow, the middle wall of partition is gone, death and coldness leaves, and the bright sunlight of life and invigoration strikes the earth, and from there comes forth the tender plants of resurrection unto life. See, because that which has been hid behind the veil of death can be hid no more, because the light of life has presented itself. So then when the great light comes forth, what does it do? It melts away the imagination of mankind. It does away with the understanding of mankind, even to the extent that we're commanded not to even use our own understanding. That is, in the sense of trusting in it. Lean not to thine own understanding, but trust in the Lord with all of your heart. So then I say, Lord, how much of my understanding should I use? The Bible said, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Therefore, I have no part of my mind that I can use. Why is that? Because it is a mystic thing. It is a bewitching thing. Paul said, who have bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? Evidently, Christ was crucified right here. You saw him. And the wonderful knowledge of God was taught you. He said, who hath bewitched you? Have you listened to? Well, sad to say, at that moment, Peter had gotten bewitched. And he had listened to the wrong voice. And so Peter had helped bewitch him to that extent. So then, what Paul was saying is that old veil of death, that intellectual veil of knowledge, that great veil of death, has fallen over you through your first birth. That is a bewitching thing. That is a veil. That thing that has fallen over you is a lying vanity. It is a bewitching lying vanity that's fell over you like a maze. You're caught in a fog. And he said, all of your world consists of lying vanities. All that you see, all that you hear, all that you know, all that you taste, all of that is lying vanities, like Jonah said in the belly of the whale. It's lying vanities. Lying vanities, as Solomon said when he got the great wisdom of God, said, all is vanity, all is vexation of my spirit, all of these things of the world. Though I've gotten all these things by wisdom, and I've built all of these beautiful things, and I've married all of these wives, and I've got money, and I've got everything, I've got the whole world under my control. He said, but now that I've come to the wisdom of God, I realize all of this is to pass away. It's vanity. And said it is a lying vanity. That is, it is not what it appears to be. Not at all. It's not at all what it appears to be. Life appears to be there and you appear to be young and strong. But see, it isn't there at all. After a while, it just like a vapor. It appears for a while and then it goes away. And people like water just kind of vaporize away into somewhere. So then, all the way down through the ages and generations, coming from Adam and coming from Eve, the entire mass of humanity has been under the spell of lying vanities. Satan deceived Eve with a lying vanity, with a mirage. And he spellbound her and pulled her into that realm of a fog. And there, her mind being foggy and being caught in a lying vanity and being overwhelmed by what she saw that really wasn't there and being swallowed up by something that she believed that really didn't exist. She, along with all of her descendants, in that she is the mother of all living, has been caught in the web of Lucifer, and within the fog of the mystic lying vanity. And they've never been able to find their way out of it, not even until today. So then when Calvary came, Jesus, the great light, he came. The great light of Revelation came. And everything faded away, and the darkness faded away. And he said, let there be light, and there was light. And that light moved upon the face of the waters. The Spirit moved upon the face of the waters. And through that light, that express light, through that express word, through that express understanding, there came forth fruits. There came forth life. There came forth the light, as we say. That is, there came forth the understanding of God that we not be void anymore. And that understanding is being the word of life and the word of power, being God incarnate in human flesh. It began to move upon the face of my waters. And it began to mold me as it revealed itself from within me, as it did Stephen's, as it did Moses, as it did Jesus. Revealing from within me in that wisdom maketh the man's face to shine. And it broke forth from within my heart. And from glory to glory, from light to light, from revelation to revelation, from understanding to understanding, from divine precipitation to divine precipitation, I begin to take on form, for he said it was void and without form. And I begin to take on form, and the gravitational control of that innermost seed of faith and righteousness begin to cause a conformity of my genetics to be relative to that innermost power. That innermost power will begin to make me to be reconciled, and I begin to be melted down and molded to the image of Jesus Christ, which is the desire of God. What is the image of Jesus? The desire of God. So then I begin to be molded to the desire of God. So, as I said the other night, as this great, wonderful thing of Calvary, the great Einstein of God, as he split the atom, as he split the nucleus, and as we say, the first man Adam, as he split, as he rent the veil, moving the Christ from the Lord part, rending the veil in twain. In the Bible said he made in himself two. Or in the book of Acts he said he made himself twain. Rending the veil, going down into the deep part, into the nucleus, down into the spirit, down to the angelic realms, the 1, 2, 3, to the third power, as we say. Passing the natural and the physical, going into the angelic. Going down into the nucleus, going down inside, he rent the veil. He split the atom. Because my spirit, because of the fall of Adam, it had become interwoven, unawares, without desire of my own. It had become interwoven with the spirit of Lucifer. And therefore, my spirit and Lucifer's spirit had come together, not because I desired it, not because I wanted it, not because I allowed it. Paul said, for though I do not allow for that, yet I see within my body a conflict, a great war, a continual war, as the twins that struggled one with another, even Esau and Jacob. I see this in the innermost part, struggling. I see the struggle. And he said, though I would do good, because I want to do good, and I have a will to do good, and a desire to do good, and I would do good, he said, but I find a law. It's just a law of the universe. It's a law of human physics. It's a law of the angelic world to this extent. I find a law that when I would do good, I can't. He said, for I see another law warring against my mind. Said, and that law is warring against my mind by use of my members. For I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. He said, and bringing my mind, bringing my spirit, bringing my soul, bringing my desire into captivity. Though I have a will to serve God, he said, I can't find the performance. And it's necessary, he said, to have a performance. So then he said, I can't find the performance because when I would do good, evil is present with me. It's always there. When I think about something good I would do or want to do, here comes that old evil, devilish thought to contaminate, to make it rotten, to make it smelly, to make it ugly. And everything good that I want to do, everything good that I think of, here comes the old smelly thing, the old evil thing beating on my mind. And I would do good, he said, but when I would do good, I find a law that evil is present. It's just there. Lucifer, the prince of this world, this world is filled with darkness. The angelic powers of the fallen angels are all around. My human senses, my 5 human senses is recording it all the time like a bunch of static, and I can't get a clear channel, he said. So then when I would do good, he said, I find that there is evil present with me. He said, and the evil that I would not do, he said, I find that I do that. He said, and the good that I would do, he said, I find that I can't perform it. Oh, wretched man that I am. Paul said, I'm such a wretch. I don't feel fit to live, like the song said, I'm not fit to kill. Oh, wretched man that I am. What a conflict. What a horrible nightmare, Paul said. What a wretch I am. Wretched. Naked without the garment of God, no form. Naked and cut off from God. Wretched. Blind, without understanding, void, So he said, what can I do? I don't know what to do, Paul said. I'm doing all I know to do, but I still can't get the job done. I don't know what to do. I'm ready to despair of life. I don't know what to do. And then God gave him a revelation and said, Paul, I rent the veil at Calvary. I split the nucleus. I came on the inside by this great mind of the revelation that God gave to me, even Jesus Christ. In my great knowledge, in my great understanding, he said, Paul, said, my Father gave me that. I'm heir alone to that knowledge, to that light, to that glory. I dwell in it. Said, and by this great, wonderful knowledge, the understanding of relativeness, everything relative one to another, the relativeness of life, that is to say, as Einstein in his theory decided that everything was either energy or potential energy, or that is to say that one thing was relative to another in the sense that though it was iron and this was wood, yet all of it was a composition of atomic particles. And since it took atoms to make wood, compose wood, it would be as the same as in iron. But the thing is, you would have to understand the potentiality of it and the functioning of each atomic particle as to the way that they function. So then, with his great knowledge, he learned that everything was related one to another. So then Jesus came down into this world. He rent the veil. And whereas deep down in the nucleus, where the protons are, as we say, and the neutrons, and the electrons, he found out there were several things going on down there. And one of them was a positive, and one of them was a negative. One of them was a neutral kind of a thing. And he knew there had to be a rearrangement somehow. And to release the power of it, to break everything away, the atom had to be split. You had to get down and separate those things. And we've got a sermon here, if you remember, where the Lord spoke to us and we brought out how that the atom is split and how that the power is made. And we gave the formula as to the relativeness of it, of how that it either repels or draws. And we spoke of some atoms, how that they're stable and some atoms are unstable. And how that they're like man and wife, when one marries another or takes on a certain amount, then they're stable. And if they don't have it, they're unstable. We've got this on tape somewhere. We brought it out. But staying with the spiritual perspective of it for this moment, God went down in my heart and he separated. This is the beautiful part of it. Only God could do that. For the Bible said that the Word, even Christ, who was made the Word, that Christ, even the Word, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Even to the dividing asunder, the marrow from the bone, and the soul from the spirit. Nothing else can do that. There is nothing that can separate the soul from the spirit except the Word of God. But the understanding, the light, the knowledge, the revelation can actually look at you and take you apart and tell you what part this is and what part that is. And it can tell you where this belongs and where that belongs and why it's together and when it was separated and all about it. So the Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, marrow from the bone, penetrating, going down deep until it separates the entirety of your innermost being. So then Christ, going into the heart, rent the veil. He split the atom. He separated it in the nucleus. He went down into it. He took that negative part of life, as we say, Lucifer, that non-profitable thing, took it away. And he took that positive side of life, even Christ. And he caused me to leave the negative side of life as to that which is fleshly and that which is the bastard child and that which is a reproduction of the fallen way of life to the first man Adam by disobedience. He done away with that. He completely eradicated that to the extent that he took the infiltration out of me. By splitting the atom, he took the third part out of me and purged it. And then on the other side of Calvary, Jesus, the same Jesus that was divided from the Christ, that same Christ came back and picked up that Jesus, and they were united in that eternal wedlock, and the child had been born, and all the infiltration had been taken out, and the child came out in the image of the Father. So then, using the term a lot of times, as pertaining to the mark of the beast, that it might not be marked, as we spoke about the other night, God gave grace through the church ages to the mother, which is the church, that the child might not be marked with the beastly part, which is the human part, which is the first birth, a derivative from the fall of the first man Adam, the beastly part. So as not to mark the child, he gave grace. So then the mother, she gets by with a lot of things. She hollers, I want this and I want that. And the daddy, he's afraid the child will be marked. So he gets it for her. And all down through the church ages, he must do that. And God must cuddle the church. Until the child is fully developed, Paul said, until Christ be formed within you, I travail. So then until the birth of the child, he does this. And then once the child is born, after that, there's no more chance. No more chance of marking the child in the sense of making it fleshly or to come into the image of its mother. There's no more chance of that. It is altogether in the image of its father. It has been kept that way through the love and understanding of the husband. And so then when the child is born, once the child is born into the world, then the father pulls the restriction, and the mother goes through the same thing as is recorded in the Old Testament of that recovery and of that thing of purification as Jacob passes through the fire through the 7 years of tribulation and as the church has done through the 7 church ages of persecution and the time of darkness, as we say, which is the twilight to the mother, all the sleep until the child is born. And then at the end of the church ages, the great light of that wonderful revelation of the revealed child in the opening of the matrix, all of a sudden, out of the bowels of the earth comes the dead as it is with the child. So then the wound of the earth opens up, whether in the physical dimension or the natural dimension or the angelic dimension. And so then with that comes forth the child. And with the coming forth of the child, as the great wonderful Christ Jesus of heaven breaks forth, even from yonder's world, even as the child does in the travail of the headship coming, and then after that the angelic host comes, and the great, great revealing of a 7-fold dimensional unfolding or tutoring of 7 great angelic messengers down through the church ages, all of them compiling themselves into 1 great revelation of Jesus Christ. At the end time, the mysteries is finished of Revelation 10 and 7. Time is no more, because when the mystery is finished, there is no more time, because time consists of mystery. Therefore, the angelic being that sets 1 foot in the spirit and 1 foot in the natural, or 1 foot on the land and 1 foot on the sea, raises the hand to heaven, declares by him that liveth forever and ever, the mystery is thus finished, and time is no more. So then the great light of the circumcision, of the unveiling, which is the 8th, in that the manifold 7 into 1 makes the 8th. And so then, in that, all of the mystery of the child, whereas in its birth, through the step-by-step revealing, there comes forth a proportion of the child in every age, a measure of the child, and that part is revealed, and then another part is revealed, and then another part is revealed, which is the enlightening of the body of Jesus Christ and the knowledge of the great Jesus Christ, the child who is born from Calvary. That is to say, when the great, great thing of Calvary takes place and the veil is rent. Mother Earth opens up and then comes forth the headship of the church. It breaks forth into the heavenly spheres, into the other world. And by that and by the angelic beings of the messengers are the physicians of the Spirit, in that there are physicians in the Spirit. These great physicians working with the angelic host, all of them working together as doctors and nurses down through the ages. And finally the child, even the body of Jesus Christ, is revealed not in a proportional thing of one bit of a mystery, but all of it finally, the child is seen. The child is no more a mystery. His little fingers can be examined, or her little fingers can be examined. Or in this case, the man child, you can examine its little toes and its feet. You can swaddle it and address it and present it to the Father, for as soon as it's born, it's caught up to the throne. It goes into the arms of the Father. That is to say, at the end of the church ages, it goes as it would be into the ark to ride over the flood of the tribulation. And then as it goes over the flood of the tribulation, the child is set down in the throne out in the great millennium coming world to be crowned king. For as soon as he is born, that is, as soon as the church comes into power, it's raptured up. As in Revelation 4, the door opened in heaven, and over it goes to set down in the new world, the ark, from the wrath of God, even from Calvary, over the church ages, setting down into the millennium, and there the child is saw sitting upon the throne, because he is caught up to the throne as soon as he is born, to rule 1,000 years. So then, I said that to try to clarify something here. Thus the child is seen every whit. There's no more mystery as to who he is, how he is, what he looks like. Whatever, he is seen completely. So then the great revelational truths of God is thus made manifest. And it becomes a sevenfold light, which is the eighth of the evening time that the prophet spoke of. And that light being so transformating, somebody would say, Brother Pike, what that means is, when that light comes forth, it will rapture the church. No, what it means is when that light comes forth, the church has already been raptured, and suddenly the church discovers it. So then, that's the way that Enoch got into heaven, the seventh from Adam, being translated by faith, and faith by the hearing of the word, or the revealing of the mysteries from light to light, from revelation to revelation, from knowledge to knowledge. And as I say, the word rapture isn't in the Bible. It is a gradual transformation coming to the ultimatum of what God has for the church, even the fullness of the enlightenment of your eyes of understanding to discover who you are, where you are, and what you are. And then all of a sudden that thing seizing your heart and becoming a conviction. And then what happens? The veil of death fades away, and the intellectual darkness fades away, and that weird maze of fog, that lying vanity, fades away. And everything that you see around you naturally, and everything that you beheld as one way, and you will see it altogether different, and you'll find that all temporal things have suddenly changed into eternal things. And you'll find out that whereas you've judged people after the flesh or looked on a natural body, that some people were not natural at all, they were angelic. And that some people, even as Jesus, that was flesh and bones, could walk right through a wall. And that some people are walking through a wall, and some people are penetrating, and some people that have resurrected from the dead, you cannot keep them anymore. As the vision I saw years ago, where I went up this great flight of stairs, and there I saw things going right through the wall, and I learned that in the vision it was said because of the study of the Bible. Having studied the Bible so long, they went right through this wall. So then the barriers of time, or past or future, when you come into the revelation, you can walk back into the past. You come into the revelation, you can walk into the future. You can go back through the dimension of times, or you can excel the depths that is below, or you can excel the heights that is above. You say, Brother Pike, that is impossible. I know that it is, because I've done it all. So then it is possible, because when you come into the great revelation of Christ and the mind of Christ, there is no such thing as boundaries anymore. See, your boundaries consist of one thing, and that is the lying vanity. As long as Jonah was in the whale, he was surrounded by the belly of the whale. He said, I am in prison. I've gone down to the very depths of despair, down to the bottom of the pit. I am in confinement. But he looked and he said, no, this is lying vanities. This is lying vanities. I am not a prisoner of circumstances. And all of a sudden he found himself in freedom. He found himself without the belly of the whale, and he found himself as a free man again. There was no confinement. There was no fear. There was no sorrow. And there was no going down to the deep. He was right there in the beauty of the sunlight of the surrounding world. So then the beautiful thing of this is that when you come to the great wonderful light, this light will completely eradicate. And this, of course, brings us to another subject that one of these days I hope to talk on a little bit. I'd love to elaborate a little more on this, but I'm not going to do it tonight. But it brings us to the next subject, where there was the dispute over the body of Moses as to why there was a dispute. So then the angel said, the Lord rebuked thee, and the dispute came over the body. Today the dispute, beloved friend, is over the body. Let's everybody stand together. I know it's warm, and I know it's uncomfortable, but everything does look favorable in the sense that we can and will, if the Lord is kind to us, we can and will have the air conditioned up, and this is a unit of heating and air, so then when winter comes, we'll already be fixed for this heating, and won't have to go through the winter again if everything goes well. Won't have to go through the winter again worrying about the heat. And listening to the roar of those heaters, even though these are going to roar from what I understand, yet the cooling can be enjoyed now. So tomorrow, if someone will help me, we're going to make an attempt to do just exactly that, and that is to install those coolers and heaters. It's going to take a little effort. It's going to take a few men that can come and volunteer their services and listen, work steadily and slowly under supervision with us, that we don't injure the top of the sanctuary and cause a real problem, and that when our installation is made, it will be made properly, and that we all don't get into a bunch of know-alls and know-nothing, or that everybody's going to tell us how to do it when they're just guessing and hoping it'll come out right in the end so I won't find it out. You know, I don't like people that try to tell me something they don't know. In the sense they're hoping it'll come out right in the end so I won't know that they didn't know. You know, so I'll praise them for what I think that they know when they had to learn it at my expense. And, of course, this is a college and this is a developing ground and this is a campus outside. And we pay a lot of people's tuition in that it is a hit and a miss and in their lives, and it is a process of elimination, as we say. That is to say, they really don't know, and they do so many things in error, and it costs me so much by the time they get developed. I've well paid for their tutoring. But it sure would be a lot of help if we'd all work together and we just kind of contribute what we know and put it all together and come up with what we need to know. So I ask for your help and assistance in the sense of trying to do a little something tomorrow. And them that can help me or want to help me, I certainly would appreciate it. And in the meantime, we've got to continue with putting on the roof. They've got the shingles already started, and they don't like a great deal having the top finished. There'll be a hard day tomorrow if they finish taking off the plywood and turn it over. If I had one or two men that would listen to me and be real careful and not just bust the top pieces going wild, and I could get Dwight to work with me there, him and Kim, then we could take off the rest of the plywood on the back side of the building and trim down the rafters and put it back on and still get the felt on tomorrow. And I don't know what all we could do. We might even get the whole top on, depending on the consistency and the concern. You know, it's like making a trip. You've got to travel 100 miles, and it takes you 5 days to ever decide whether or not you're going to be able to do it. So you're just exactly 5 days late on your trip, and it takes you just exactly 5 days longer than it would have taken you. And that's the way it is when you approach a subject like that. You know, if you'll just get it down your mind, I can do it through Christ that strengthened me. I can and I will do it. And go on by faith, giving God the glory, and do it and not just play around, you know, but say, this is the day that the Lord has made. And I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. And go on and do something for God. You know, you'll be surprised what you'll do in one day for Christ. You'll do more in one day than you do in a whole week just piddling around. So if you could do that tomorrow, if you could make it a day for God and come out there reasonably early if it's not raining. If the day's all right, be careful up on the housetop. Don't get wild and go showing off and showing how brave you are, because you can get closer to the edge than anybody else you know. Or you can stand on your toes on the corner of the house. I got some fellows like that, sad to say. And it's just a vexation to me, because I know that sooner or later that spirit is going to cause them to get hurt. And I admire courage with good human reasoning. Or good godly reasoning. If you got courage that you can mix with reasoning, it's real good, because I can use you in a lot of places. But if you just, you know, a show out and you just got that thing of just wanting the people to see you to prove what you are, then that's just a hindrance to me. Whether it's in what you know, whatever. The Bible said if you've got wisdom, then show that wisdom to the people out of a meek spirit, that it might be accepted. And not as a haughty know-all. So then, if you can work with me, brethren, I'd certainly appreciate tomorrow if I could get you together. The ones that can't, well, I understand. I know Brother Ron has mentioned to him a number of times not to do this, and I didn't tell him I wouldn't do it, so I'm going to do it. Today he brought in $1,000 in gift to the work of the Lord today. I believe in praising them and a thing that's to be praised. Paul said, I praise in a good thing. I tell you, that's a big help. Brother Jimmy brought in $500 today. And Brother Carter just a few days ago brought in $700. And there's others that brought money in. I don't know about it, because I just happen to hear some of them speak, talk or something, and I pick it up from here to there. And I really don't know who has brought in, who hasn't brought in. But I'm sure that others have brought in, and some of them maybe large sums of money. Whereas at this time, it's a real desperation, and it's much needed, and I feel like it's the answer to our prayer. Some of them, of course, are not concerned in even bringing in a little bit, let alone a big amount. They haven't even bothered to bring in anything. But I'm going to say this to you again. The Bible says that a man is rewarded according to his labor. Riches gotten by labor shall increase. And if you labor, the Bible says there's reward in all labor. But the talk of the lip only tends to penury. So then, I thank the Lord for that. It hasn't been but a few days ago that the brother had brought in a few hundred dollars. I don't know how many. But he's planning to bring in some more right away. He's trying desperately to do something for God. And there are a number of my people, men and women alike, that try desperately to do something for God. And then there's men and women alike that just don't do nothing but lounge around there. They haven't got enough vision to even get them through this life without dying with some dreadful disease, let alone a vision enough to be strong in God, call on the name of the Lord, and fight off disease. And they eat themselves to death. They're just floundering around. Even got boys that's sucking on cigarettes and weeds. I got boys here that ain't got enough knowledge and enough good sense from God, out of all the tutoring and enough sense from their parents, that they just suck on weeds and go just all over the campground and everywhere else, which will bring the wrath of God on them and on their parents too, if we make allowance for it. And it's a pitiful thing. You know, women that don't have enough reasoning to live with their husbands and to act like a wife. Men that don't have enough understanding to live with their companions and treat them right. And it's just a sad situation, I tell you. Some won't provide for their families. So then I thank God for the few that really will help, that really won't reproach, and those that are trying to do something to help me and Sister Betty and the church. I thought today there's somebody that's talking like that they want to get back with their companion. And I thought today, I thought, yep, it's working out like I thought. It's like a, you know, like a dog that's drugging every dead thing that he can, and the whole thing is a stench. And he's drugged all through Monroe and all through the courts and everything else to reproach me and what I stand for, to smite the shepherd and to make the church look bad. And after they've done all that they can do, and they have, they've done all that they can do. And I thought after they've done all that they can do, now they would love to be reconciled. Well, you can believe one thing. God will let them be reconciled. But the Bible said the rod is for the fool's back and the bit and bridle for the horse's mouth, that you can't control them any other way. They'll be reconciled all right, but the wrath of God will continue. It's like it was in the house of David, a great man. But because of his wretched doings, the sword never did depart out of his house. He was reconciled. God blessed him and God hoped him. And God forgave him, but the sword never did depart out of his house because of the evil thing that he did. Whereas he was a great man, a man after God's own heart, but his foolishness, he said, makes my wounds stink. He was afflicted, he was wounded, he was hurt. Though he fasted, though he prayed, though he repented, the sword never did depart out of his house. Death, one death right after another, one sorrow, one heartache right after another. So then, folks, you can do your foolishness. You can go on and not listen to the preacher, but you'll reap it down the road. There's a sad day coming, a great day coming after a while. Okay, so didn't mean to get to preaching to you right there. But maybe the Lord wanted me to say them things. I want you to pray. I want you to try to get straightened out before the wrath of God comes. Some of you, you can't get straightened out before the wrath of God comes. You've already got it laid up for you now. No matter what you do, you're going to get it anyway. But you could ease the heartaches and sorrow a little bit by getting reconciled. And doing right, it might lessen the thing a little bit. God working with you to where it could be a little more merciful. But at any extent, you got it coming. You're in for it. Let's sing this little chorus together. There's a great day coming. There's a great day coming. There's a great day coming after a while. When the sinner and the saint shall be parted right and left. You ready for that great day to come? There's a great day coming. There's a great day coming. There's a great day coming after a while. When the sinner and the saint shall be parted right and left. Are you ready for that great day to come? I want you to lift your hands up with me. Are you ready? Are you ready? Folks, a lot of people have already gone down that trail. We sing that song, you got to walk that lonesome valley. You got to go there by yourself. There's no one here that can walk it for you. You got to go there by yourself. A lot of people have been down that lonesome valley. I had a brother, Brother Charles, a young boy, just a young man, left his wife and children, walked down the lonesome valley. I'd always hoped that Charles wouldn't go first. I always hoped that I would go first and walk the lonesome valley first. You know, and then my family could follow. But the Lord didn't see that. He took Charles. And anyway, Jesus had already walked it first for us. And others have already walked the lonesome valley. Many, many people. All humanity down through the ages, one after another. Just about everyone walked the lonesome valley except Enoch, Elijah, somebody that was translated. And every one of you are going to walk it unless you make the translation. Whether you're young or whether you're old, you're going to walk it unless you make the change of the body. And whether you make it today, now you might walk it today and I might walk it tomorrow. Brother Taylor might walk it day after tomorrow. Or who knows, it might be reversed. But whatever it is, whether you walk it young or whether you walk it old, I think my brother was about a little over 20. You're going to walk it, that's for sure. And every one of you, whether you're children, whether you're grown-ups, as you go on, you're going to walk it. And all those times that you chewed and dipped and smoked and cursed, all them times that you were stubborn and knocked folks around and harsh and cursed, played around with your passions, and men and women defile themselves one with another in their base doings. Every bit of that you're going to pay for. Every ugly, filthy thought that you ever let go through your mind. Every thought of a woman that was ever upon a man away from her companion. And every thought of a man's mind away from his companion. It's all wrote down, every bit of it, and you're going to face it when you walk the lonesome valley. You're going to face it. And the Bible said the secrets of men's hearts shall be made manifest. It's going to be shocking, folks. It's going to be shocking. It's going to be shocking. Paul carefully expressed that you can't do this thing of yourself, but it takes Christ to perform this wonderful thing on the inside of you, to arrest your thoughts and to bring to naught your evil doings and to do away with your fleshly ambitions that tends to corruption by your natural understanding. Paul said there's no other way to do it. We've got some messages here that brings it out on the warfare and tells exactly the whole thing. So then tonight, beloved friend, if you're not ready, if you haven't made the commitment against the great day, you need to make it. You need to swear to your own hurt and change not, because it's coming. It's coming. It's coming. Mother might walk it today, daddy tomorrow. Children might be young and it may look like they're not going to walk it. But in a few days, they'll be on behind them. It's been a number of generations, as we would call back. Number of generations there went granddad. First great granddad and then granddad. And then dad. And then next us. See, so generation after generation goes over the hilltop behind the veil. And you look for them and you can't find them. Folks, you better get the knowledge of the Lord. You better understand, because once the sunset drops behind the horizon or behind the hills, won't be coming up no more for you unless you have the right understanding, unless you've made the right contact, unless you've been the right kind of person. For I tell you in the name of the Lord, you're going to be judged according to the deeds done in the body, the temper, the display of temper, the arrogancy, the lack of conformity, not surrendering your will, not conforming, not submitting yourself one to another. Wives not obeying their husband, children not obeying their parents, husbands not loving the wives as Christ loved the church. Deals that you pulled out yonder in the world by your configurations and your transactions and manipulation through the transition of life, them that you've taken in by false deception and by misusing people, overcharging, or doing them wrong. Every bit of it, beloved, must be paid for. So then I tell you in the name of the Lord, you'd better do your job right. When you trade with a man for work, you better do it to the best of your ability. You better not feel like you can make an extra $500 and don't have to work a man but 2 days instead of three, and you just throw the thing together and walk off and leave it, when you know that that isn't right, and you know that you deceived him and that you took his money and you just done that any old way. I tell you in the name of the Lord, God will require it of you. Ladies, you better watch how you dress with your form-fitting clothes, with your negligees. And men, you better watch how you dress with your negligees and your form-fitting clothes. You better stop and think how that you play around with women's spirit, men, and draw women, lust after women, and try to be around women to get their attention or that feeling. One of these days you'll start turning to corruption
And you'll say, my God, this flesh is so much pain and misery. God, I've been a fool. And woman, you're the same way. You better stay in your place and stop using your body to draw men's attention and to try to corrupt God's people. And using your face to draw men's attention. You better get your minds in godliness and holiness so that that body can stay in its place and stop being so protruding. Stop being so familiar and learn a little shamefacedness. You men better learn a little graveness. Better be withdrawn in your spirit. God is a spirit. If you want your spirit to be in His and be fellowship in His and get these wonderful treasures in your spirit, cannot fellowship lust and evil and the ways of debauchery. It can't do it. You can't eat at the table of God, which is the revelation of Christ, and eat the table of devils, which is the lust of the flesh and the intellectual glee of this world. So then while you've got your heads bowed and while you're thinking, I'm going to ask Brother Jimmy Kirk to come up and dismiss us. I want you to think over these things that I'm talking about, folks. Give somebody a helping hand. People that can't help themselves, be kind and loving to them. Go over to their house or go over to their place and share something good that will brighten their heart and their life and do something for them. Don't complain about every little responsibility you have to help somebody. That's what Christianity is all about, is loving one another. As you do it unto the least, you do it unto Christ. Delight in that. Look for opportunity. Seek opportunity in that. And God will bless you.